This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Time has a very interesting effect on us. The older we get, the faster it seems to go by. And Alicia, I was talking to Alicia about that recently, and her Latin teacher in school had a very interesting thought about that, but maybe sometime if you ask me, I'll share it with you. But time has an odd effect on us. As time goes on, we seem to feel out of sync with it. It just goes by so fast. We just feel there's something strange about time around us. But Solomon is writing about time. And he says about time in verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose. And there's a whole list of things. You know, there are certain times that are appropriate for things than others. If somebody is going through a traumatic experience, a great difficulty, it's probably not the time to go up to them and start slapping them on the back and singing songs of joy. The Bible says, weep with those who weep. Vice versa, if somebody is rejoicing over a blessing in their life from the Lord, it's probably not the appropriate time to, you know, take away from that joy and, you know, rejoice with those who rejoice, the Bible says. Well, we're going to have a three-part series on this one phrase in this list of time, and that's in verse 2. The Bible says, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. You see, everybody who's here today has been born at some point. So we hope. Everybody's been born. If you're here this morning, you've been born. And unless the Lord Jesus returns, everybody is going to die at some point. And we've been given souls, and once we die, our soul is either going to heaven or hell. The Bible teaches us. So whether we know where we're going is very important. Very important. In fact, the most important thing for us to find out while we're alive. It says a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. Now, I've been really amazed lately at the change of weather, drastic, sudden, severe, in the past week. And this three-part message is kind of derived from what I'm experiencing here. If everybody could just look down, if you could see it, great. But you see these crabapple trees along the road. They've got these blossoms that are just gorgeous. Praise God for painting every single little petal of those flowers. But what amazes me is that those blossoms weren't even there like a week ago, let alone the leaves. I mean, the leaves were barely out from the trees, and within a week we have leaves and blossoms. Because we've had kind of that cold stretch and then we had that sudden heat, you know, the farmers were really rearing to get out in the fields because they wanted to plant their crops around that time. Why? Because it was a time to plant. It's a time to plant. And as I drive down the road and I see these tractors out in the road, or where I work around Livingston area, you'll often see a team of horses with an Amish person behind them plowing the fields or getting ready to plant, because it is a time to plant. And I think of my own life, that I've been very busy, you know, with the warm weather coming, doing yard work, getting garden ready, doing different things, different projects in my head that I want to complete. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Alex, it's a time to plant. It's a time to plant. And the Lord spoke to me that it is a time for me to be considering how, with the change of season and the busyness of activity, people are outside more. Lord, how do you want me to plant the seeds of the gospel? How do you want me to reach out to those who are without and share the love of God? What do you want me to do, Lord? There is a season, an appropriateness, a time to plant. So this message is really preaching to myself, and I hope the Lord uses it in your life. It's going to be a three-part series. The first is going to be the idea of plowing. That is, breaking the barrier. Before we plant the seeds of the gospel, there's a process that begins. You see, you're out in the field, and over the winter, the ground gets hard and crusty, and you got to come in there in the springtime and work up the ground to get it ready for the seeds. And so when we think about sharing the gospel, there's this work, there's this plowing that has to be done ahead of time. There are going to be barriers that we will come across, and God will help us to break those barriers. The second message will be not plow, but plant. After you plow, you take the seed and you plant it in the ground. And so that message will look at how and in what ways the seeds of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ can be planted in the lives of those around us. The different methods and things to approach. And then finally, plow, plant, and pour. After the seed is planted, you then pour the water on the ground. So you break the barrier when you plow, you sow the seed when you plant, and you water, then wait as you pour. And that message will look at what we do when we, after we plant the seed, we trust God, we pray to God, and we let God do His work and wait to see Him work. So this morning we're going to look at plowing. Now, plowing is probably the hardest part of the process. You can just picture in your mind in the olden days when they had these plows. There was a man standing behind the plow and he put his hands on the plow and there was a knife in the ground and a horse was pulling that plow and he had to push that plow on the ground. You know, we've got it easy nowadays with our tractors or whatever, but still it's hard work working that ground up. It's difficult. It puts sweat on your forehead. And so the Lord speaks to us that when it comes to planting, it is a time to plant. There has to be this plowing process. There are going to be barriers that God needs to break. Barriers are obstacles to the planting process. But once you name the barriers, God can work through them and show you how you can work through them. And there are many, but we'll just look at five. Three of them will be inward barriers. That is, barriers that we struggle with in ourselves when it comes to spreading the gospel. And then we'll look at two barriers that are from without. So the three barriers that are within, inward barriers, the first is this. The first barrier we come across and is perhaps the most difficult, the greatest struggle, is the barrier of personal irresponsibility. Personal irresponsibility. When it comes to spreading the gospel, telling people about Jesus Christ who died for their sins so that when it is their time to die, they know they have eternal life in heaven. When it comes to that task, many of us are just irresponsible. We just don't do it. We don't want to. We don't care. We just are busy. We're irresponsible. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, and you kind of see this laid out. The book of Proverbs is about wisdom, making wise decisions. There are often deeper meanings behind it. Proverbs chapter 24, the Bible says in verse 30, I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. What is the Bible teaching us? Well, we need to be diligent with our work. If a man will not work, he shall not eat, the Bible says. But there's that deeper meaning. We are to be giving the gospel, spreading the seeds of the gospel to those around us. But where's the farmer? He's inside snoozing. He's on the couch, vegetating. He's going on trips. And there's the field, overgrown with weeds. There's the stone wall breaking down. He's doing anything but plowing his field. It's a time. It's the time to get out there. The season is over of winter. It's time. And where's the farmer? Brothers and sisters, Jesus gave us the time. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. And now is our time to be out there spreading the gospel, sharing the gospel, planting the seeds. Where's the farmer? Where are we? What am I doing? This is the greatest barrier, that we have to take that plow and by God's grace, do away with it, cut through it, get past it by His grace. Personal irresponsibility. There is no omission in the Great Commission. It's everyone's task in their own unique special capacity to spread that gospel. It is mine, it is yours. Just think of it this way. You know, a lot of us are involved in different political things, and we get so frustrated when we have a representative who is supposed to represent the people not representing the people. And it frustrates us. Here you have someone who we appointed. They've got the responsibility of being a voice for us, and they're not voicing us. They're voicing their own thing. And that frustrates us. And think of it with the gospel. How disappointed is heaven going to be to see multitudes of Christians walk this earth and not representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Not engaging in some way to bring the gospel to those around them. This is the biggest barrier. This is the biggest slap in our face. God says, wake up. The fields are there. The time is ready. It's a time to plant. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if I do, we feel that conviction, don't we? We feel that conviction. Because we as believers are supposed to have compassion on those who don't know Christ. We are to have that compassion. And if we don't have that compassion, which leads to action, God gives us the conviction. We get that, oh, Lord, you're right. I should be doing something. But if we don't have that conviction, it's very likely that we might not have the conversion. Because how can we have experienced the saving grace of God Almighty in our own lives to save us from sin, save us from hell, save us from God's wrath, and not be compassionate about those who don't? There should be a conviction for compassion. Now, that doesn't mean, and we'll get into the next message about what that means in our individual lives. That doesn't mean everybody needs to be on the street corners, standing on a soapbox, preaching the gospel. That doesn't mean everyone needs to go to a mall and hand out tracts. But the starting place is, God, work in my heart, work in my soul. And it's a time to plant. So how do we break past that? How do we break past that barrier where I say to myself, okay, God, I've been irresponsible in this area. How do I break past that? It's the love of God Almighty. When we spend time with God, He puts a love in our hearts that breaks through anything that would make us be irresponsible. It is the love of God for those who are lost, that God loved us enough to send Jesus for us to die for our sins. That very love in us moves us to action. So that when we see people and interact with people, we have a God-given inner love and desire to do something, to reach out. So the first barrier is personal irresponsibility. The second barrier that we come across, this is an inward barrier that God has to work through in our own lives, is not just personal irresponsibility, but spiritual inadequacy. Spiritual inadequacy. When it comes to sharing the gospel, we often feel like we're inadequate. You know, or maybe there's something in our lives there's a personal sin that we're struggling with. And we feel like, I just don't feel right, you know, telling people, somebody about Jesus Christ when I myself have this sin that I'm struggling with. Or maybe when it comes to thinking about communicating the love of God through Christ to people, we feel like, you know, I'm not smart enough. I don't have the communication skills to interact. I don't have the personality for it, or I'm not talented enough. You know, I see these guys out there and they got the talent for it. It's like they got the gift. They can do it. I just don't have that gift. Or sometimes we feel like, you know, I'm a shy person we have these spiritual inadequacies that we come across. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, keep going to past Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. We may feel that we are inadequate, but you know what? The Bible teaches us that's okay. In fact, that's good. It's a good thing to feel inadequate. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. It's good to think, I'm not adequate, I'm not sufficient in ourselves, because it's not supposed to be us. It's supposed to be God through us. And so, of course, we're going to feel inadequate. We're just vessels. Paul talks about again in chapter 4, verse 5. The Bible says, we do not preach who? We do not preach who? What does the Bible say? We do not preach who? Ourselves. We don't preach ourselves. Are we going around telling people about how good we are, how look at our lives, you know, how much we've made it, how much we're... No. We shouldn't be going around pointing to ourselves. The Bible says, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach who? Jesus Christ as Lord. and ourselves bondservants for Jesus' sake. Or look again in verse 7 of the same chapter, the Bible says, we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels, jars of clay, pots, okay? Clay pots, that's all we are clay pots. And God is the one that fills us with the living water, which He then pours into the lives of others. So it's actually good to feel like, you know, I'm not smart enough, or maybe we're struggling with that sin, but God says, okay, I will help you with that sin, I'll help you with that struggle, but listen, it's still not about you. It's about Jesus. And so you can be transparent if somebody says, hey, you're telling me about, you know, this life with Jesus, but look, you just did that. And you can say to them, you know what, you're right, I was wrong. I'm sorry, God forgive me, but listen, Jesus is still the Savior. We still need to be witnesses, we still need to practice what we preach, but it's not about us. It's about pointing people to Christ and Him and the power of His Word. Think of it this way, you know, everybody's out mowing their lawns now. Now, you go along the lawn and you're cutting it with what? What is cutting the grass? It's the blade, okay? The blade is cutting the grass. Now, if I were to ask you, is a blade sufficient, adequate to cut this lawn? You would say, yeah. Okay, and I tell you, okay, now cut this lawn and I hand you a blade. And you take it and you look, I'm going to be here a while. Okay, sure, the blade is adequate to cut the grass, but it's really inadequate to cut the grass, right? Why? It was made to cut the grass, but it was made to be part of a greater unit, which is the mower. And it's the same with us. We ourselves are blades in God's hands. We can't spread the gospel and do the will of God in and of ourselves. God has made us the tool, made us the vessel, made us the blade, but we need to, by faith, connect ourselves with Him, and then He uses us to do His will as we abide in Him. And it is God seated on that tractor, going down the grass, doing His will through us. How do we break the barrier of spiritual inadequacy? We plow through by the grace of God, because it's not of us. It is the grace of God that empowers us. The third barrier, not just personal irresponsibility, spiritual inadequacy, but the third barrier, oh God, please work through us to break this barrier, fear of rejection. Fear of rejection. A big reason why believers, why you do not share the love of God is because we are afraid of being rejected. Nobody wants to be rejected. Nobody wants to have people turn their backs on us. It hurts. We're afraid of being looked down upon. We're afraid of losing friendships. We're afraid of making a decent relationship awkward. I think we all can admit it. I know I sound like I'm repeating myself through these different messages on evangelism, but it keeps coming up. You know, you're talking to somebody and you've built this relationship with them and you're living for Christ and, you know, God lays on your heart about making that connection, planting that seed. And you know, the moment you take that step and you bring up your faith, you bring up God, you bring up the name of Jesus, that relationship is going to shift. It's going to change completely. Things might get awkward. Things might go great. Things might get ugly. But you know there's going to be a sudden change, and we don't like that feeling. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, I am not what? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Why aren't we ashamed? Because it is the power of God for salvation. If we've experienced the salvation in our own lives, We know it's the power of God unto salvation. So we know that past that person, past that relationship, there is a soul that needs Jesus. And that soul can receive the power of God through faith in Christ. When that soul dies, it will either go to heaven or it will go to hell. And the gospel is God's love to that soul to tell them, I want you to spend eternity with me in heaven. And if we think about that by faith, we will get past that outward shell. We will get past that fear, and by faith, we will think of the soul and want to share. That's how we plow through that barrier. We take our plow and we say, by faith, I will trust you, Lord, that they have a soul, and that soul needs to know about you. It needs to know about you. Jesus was often rejected. But he knew that his message was what people needed to hear. You can think of it this way. I was going to bring up specific sports teams, but I won't, for fear of being rejected. Imagine you have Team A and Team B. They're going to the championship, the big game. Now imagine that you have been given revelation, however you want to call it, that you know 100% who's going to win. You know 100%. You've been given a sight into the future. You know who's going to win that game. All your family members, all your coworkers, everyone around you, everyone you meet is wearing a t-shirt saying Team A. But you know Team B is going to win. It's going to feel awkward walking around your town, going to family gatherings, hanging out with your friends with a shirt that says Team B. And everyone's got their Team A shirt on, Team A hat on, Team A flags, Team A big foamy things people buy, I don't know why. It's going to be awkward. But listen, if you know 110% Team B is going to win, you can look past the awkwardness and see the reality of it. And so with us, we know that the gospel is the way to salvation, the power of God unto salvation. We know it. We've experienced it. We read about it in God's word. So we can go around and we see people with Team A, Team A, Team A. We can say, Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. I want to share something with you. This is what God has done in my life. I'd like to share this with you. We get past the fear of rejection by faith. So those are some of the three inward barriers that we often struggle with. Now a couple of outward barriers. Things that are not internal struggles, but things that happen in our process of sharing. The fourth barrier, hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. You see, when you go out to plow a field, the ground, especially if it hasn't been watered, is very hard. It's very crusty. It's very rocky. And when we share the gospel with people, what we'll come across is that there is a natural resistance to the gospel. There's a natural resistance to the gospel. I remember, and this is just one thing I did. I'm not saying everybody has to do this, but one thing I used to do is I'd go around my town back in Rhode Island and I'd knock on people's doors and I'd say, I'm going around collecting prayer requests. Is there something I can pray for you about? And people often responded positively, and I'd take a prayer request and I'd often have an opportunity to talk about that request. You know, if somebody had a person they knew with a health concern, I'd get to talk to them about, you know, our lives are very short and God is a God who heals and be able to share my faith. Well, there was this one lady. I knocked on her door
And she opened the door, and I said, in the most sweetest, kindest way that Alex Ujiri can say, I said, "Hello, I'm going around collecting prayer requests. I'd like to pray for you." And her face visibly turned from Mrs. Jekyll to Mrs. Hyde. Her face visibly turned. Her eyes became open. There was steam being released from her ears. There was teeth that turned into fangs growing from the top of her jaw. And she said to me, "Don't you ever come here again." Slam. Now, I understand some people are frustrated with that kind of an idea, knocking on doors, talking about religion. But there's a natural, you have to understand, there is a natural resistance to the gospel. Just like when I was in the restaurant, I had a coworker I was talking to about faith, and it's like every single time we talk, everything he'd bring up, I'd show him from the Bible, what the Bible says, this is the reality, and it was just, it bounced off, and it bounced off, and it bounced off. Not even shoving our faith down people's throats, just talking, reasoning, conversation. There's a natural resistance. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So there is a normalcy to this. But the Bible tells us that we have a plow that can break through that hardness. And the Bible says that the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner in the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God penetrates through, breaks through, cuts through that hardness. It did in my own life. When I was first, I was an unbeliever, but somebody invited me to church I was going, and that pastor started a series through the book of Romans. And oftentimes, I had been in sermons and churches and listened to preachers, and oftentimes, it just bounced right off of me. It didn't make any sort of difference in my life. But God started to do something. And that preacher was talking about Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And it was like, I could feel it. Almost like a pain in my soul. Why? Because the Word of God was cutting through the hardness of the ground of my heart. And so we've been given the means, brothers and sisters, to cut through that hardness. The very Word of God, God uses to cut through. Just yesterday, I was out in the garden. Weeds were growing. It was time to move the dirt. So I had a tiller that I brought out, and I put it in the ground. And the ground was very hard. It hadn't rained for a few days, you know, and the severe sun, everything was just very hard. And the tiller had a hard time too, but it would just, piece by piece, it would cut, it would roll, it would cut, it would slice, and it would work up the ground. And God uses His Word to cut through, to get past the shell into the heart, into the soul. So we can trust that God's Word is power, that He uses God's Word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. The Word of God. So that's the fourth barrier, the fifth and final barrier that we come across. Satanic opposition. Satanic opposition. We don't think about this one much, but it is very relevant. Satan does not want people to hear the gospel and be saved. He doesn't. Because he knows that every soul that is born again is another point for God and one less for him. Satan knows that he does not have a good future ahead of him. And he's going to do all that he can to stop others from having a good future. God is in control and is more powerful than Satan's schemes. Nonetheless, we have an adversary that we are fighting against. Amen? We're in 2 Corinthians. You can see right there in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, the God of this age, who's that? Satan, small g, the God of this age has blinded. The God of this age has blinded their minds, lest they believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, of the image, should shine on them. I just finished a book recently called The Believer's Guide to Spiritual Warfare. There is a dynamic to our faith that I was not even aware of. And I don't think many of us are. And we need to be aware of the warfare that goes on beyond what our eyes can see. I'd like to share with you just a small excerpt from this book that I read. It's a biography of Ray Comfort. Many of you have heard of Ray Comfort, are familiar that he equips people to share the truth of the gospel. And in his biography, he talks about this young lady who came to him. He was part of a counseling ministry. And this young lady came to him asking for prayer. And when the lady came to him, there was a sudden change in the lady. She would have continual blackouts. This lady told Ray that for no reason, various times she would black out. They went to the drug prevention center, and the two ladies came, and all of a sudden, one of the other customers who was in the waiting room left. They heard they left because this young lady had suddenly found herself crawling on her hands and knees, groaning, screaming, making animal-like noises. And as Ray approached this lady, it screamed, "Hate, hate." And Ray asked the lady, "What is your name?" And the spirit said, "Suicide." I'm just going to quote the book here. Ray said, "I said, 'Those are personalities. What is your name?' 'Soul,' it screamed. 'How long have you been in this person?' 12 years. How did you gain access? Easily." And it goes on how he works through claiming the name of Jesus and the power of the blood of Jesus. And she gets her right mind back into her. The manifestation leaves her. But then, 2 weeks later, he writes, she called to say she was experiencing more blackouts. I told her to come and see me right away. 20 minutes later, her friend yelled for me from the top of the stairs leading to the center. Jane had begun, that's the young lady's alias name, had begun to experience a demonic manifestation halfway up the stairs. When I got down to her, she was leaning against the wall, stiff and motionless. I managed to get her up another 10 steps, but as soon as she turned the corner, she ran ahead, threw herself headlong over the balcony. I automatically ran after her, grabbed her, and screamed for help. 2 friends were in the center, rushed to assist me. I held Jane by her legs while the rest of her dangled over the 20-foot drop to the floor below. I knew that I had her life in my hands. I don't know how I hung on, but as her body weight was over the point of balance and with everything she had, she was trying to fall, we managed to pull her back and carried her to my office. As soon as we began to pray, Jane grasped for her fairy necklace. She held it so tight that the blood drained out of her knuckles. It took me about 30 seconds to loosen it from her hand. I walked across to the other side of the office to an 8-inch long piece of railway track that sat on my desk and used it as a metal base. Jane was in a blackout state behind me. 2 people stood between her and me. He goes on to say, I grabbed the necklace and hit it with the hammer. Every time I hit it, demons screamed inside of her. I hit it 5 times, and each instant the hammer came down upon it, the spirit screamed. He says it was like something out of a horror movie. He goes on to say, the next few hours, 12 spirits named themselves and came out of her. The first one to leave called itself Joseph Smith. Jane apparently had contact with Mormonism and had even been baptized by them. The other spirits named themselves as mocking, lying, deceit, schizophrenia, false tongues, music, affiliation, affliction, soul, Miranda, strength, and Lucifer, which I would think was a lying spirit. The two had the greatest stronghold were strength and Miranda. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. The point of this is not to say, okay, when we spread the gospel, this is going to happen. We will probably not experience satanic oppression to that degree. But listen, there is a force behind what we're doing. And this is just an extreme example of what we're up against. But the Bible says this, he who is in you, as Bill said earlier, is greater than he who is in the world. So when we're sharing the gospel with people, as people feel, as people experience Satan at work to block the message, we've been given the Holy Spirit, which is greater than Satan. And we've been given the ability by God to break through and plow through the Holy Spirit. If we ask God to prepare people's hearts, if we ask God to open people, to remove distractions, to keep Satan at bay, the Holy Spirit works those prayers. He who is in you is greater than he is in the world. We need to be constantly aware of the spiritual warfare that's behind our doing, our sharing, our mission. So these are five barriers, brothers and sisters, that we may experience as we plow through the ground, getting ready to plant. Personal irresponsibility. How do we plow through? With the love of God in our hearts. Spiritual inadequacy. How do we plow through? With the grace of God to empower us. Fear of rejection. How do we plow through? By faith that there's a soul that needs to hear and the power of the gospel is effective. Hardness of heart. How do we plow through? By the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. Satan oppression. How do we plow through? By the Holy Spirit, more powerful than any dark force at work. I'd like to ask you all something. And this is asking myself. Lord willing, as we look to next week about the planting, I ask you this. Before you sleep tonight, before you put your head on your pillow, ask God. Come before God and ask Him, Lord, how is this going to be a season with a time to plant for me? God, this is the time to plant. This life is very short. Every 2 seconds, somebody leaves this earth. How do you want me? What do you want to reveal to me to prepare to spread the gospel? Before you lay your head on your pillow, I'm asking. This is something of myself too. And we'll see what God does. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, there may be somebody here this morning who needs to hear. Father God in heaven, I pray you would show them how much they need you. I pray, Father God, that you would be at work. The Bible says everyone has rebelled against you and must give an account for that rebellion. Will you tell us that you have loved us to forgive us of this rebellion? You sent Jesus to die on a cross, a death that we deserve to die, to take a punishment that we deserve to be punished with. And that if we trust that finished work, you will grant us forgiveness I pray that someone would call out to you, Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy on me. I can't do it on my own. I need you. Lord God, for all of us here this morning, it's a time to plant. Forgive me of my distractions that I let get in the way. I don't want to be the sleeping farmer. Help us, Father God, to plow through the barriers. Help us, Father God, to bring the seeds of the gospel to those who need to hear, so that when it is our time to die, we can look back and give you glory that we have run the race, that we have fought the good fight, and we can hear those words that you will give, well done, my good and faithful servant, for your glory, for your kingdom, in the name of Jesus, amen.